You're listening to the Table Church Podcast. The Table is a community in Orville, California that aims to follow Jesus by doing what he did. Love God, love our neighbors, and serve those in need. Find us at thetablechurch.net, Instagram, or Facebook. And now for the message.
We're talking about mountains. We're talking about mountains right now. The Bible puts two mountains together many times in Scripture. I was hoping to be able to do more of this series, but we had some interruptions with Super Bowl commercials, and my boss came and preached last week, wrapping it up. But the reason I wanted to kind of finish today on this is because all over the world, churches are reading this same story that we're going to read today about a mountain, a famous mountain. We were going to do four mountains. We ended up doing three, Ararat and Moriah. We got Noah, that's Noah, and Abraham. We did Carmel and Sinai, which is Elijah stories, back-to-back mountaintop experiences. And today we're talking about Jesus' life, two stories in Jesus' life. The Mount of Transfiguration, which classically has been ascribed to Mount Tabor, and the Mount of Olives near the end of Jesus' life as he's the day before he goes to the cross. And so we have two mountaintop experiences in the life of Jesus. As always, if you have any questions or comments, feel free to send them. We try to make this as much of a dialogue as possible. I have this open. It's just a text. It'll be on the bottom of each screen. And if I don't get to it today, we will get to it by this week, hopefully. I usually do bad news or background. I usually throw a B up to begin our sermon, and we are definitely doing background. I just want you to kind of know why these stories are important. Obviously, in the life of Jesus, his death and resurrection is the number one story. In fact, most of the Gospels are really long introductions to that. Cross, resurrection. That is the most important story, not only in Jesus' life, for Christians in all of history. Not even just Christians. We believe for all of humanity, that's it. Number two probably important story is Christmas. We love Christmas. Who doesn't love baby Jesus? He doesn't challenge us. He doesn't speak. He's just a cute baby living amongst the animals, like a Mowgli or whatever. Three or four most important story in all of Scripture for Christianity is the one we're going to read today, Transfiguration. Why? Because it is the center of his life story ministry. And once Peter identifies him as the Christ, which happens right in the middle of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, once Peter identifies him as the Christ, Jesus says, "Who do the people say I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ." Once that happens, Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem and to the cross. This is the turning point in his life. If you want the big seminary word, we call it cruciality. It is the turning point in the story. And the first thing that happens in that turning point is the story we're going to read today. And just to give you a couple maps, I think this is interesting. You might not think this is interesting. The one on the left that's really yellow is the map of Jesus' ministry. And what I want you to see is that he spent most of his time in the north region, up there in the like darker yellow spot. That's Galilee. We've heard the word Galilee. This is where Nazareth is. This is where Jesus grew up as a young child. This is where his family grew up. And he spends his first half of his ministry there, just walking in big circles saying the kingdom of God has come near. Casting out demons as a sign of that kingdom, healing people, preaching. And the moment that one of his disciples says, "You are the one that God sent," the moment that Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah," Jesus starts heading south to Jerusalem, which is at the bottom of the screen. Again, one of the things that I find very interesting is that if you were going to walk to Sacramento from here, it's about the same amount of distance as walking from Nazareth to Jerusalem. 10 more miles. So if I was giving you an analogy, it would be like the first half of Jesus' ministry, he spent walking around Butte County. You know Butte County. Kind of out of the way. Has a lot of issues. Home that we love dearly. It's our little brother. We'll fight you if you say anything bad about it, but we also know that there's a lot of bad things about it. But keep your mouth closed, Chico. Okay? I follow the Facebook groups. You got a lot of problems going on right now. I think you should be a little more humble. Anyways, Jesus spends all his ministry, if you were to place our map over the map, walking around Butte County. Sometimes he heads up to the coast, like Fort Bragg. Sometimes he heads over to like Eureka. Sometimes he heads just a little bit north, Red Bluff. But then he's just hanging on Butte County. And then once Peter identifies him as the Christ, he heads to Sacramento. The capital, the power center, where everything is. And he's going to die, and he says as much multiple times. That's what I want you to know. And the first stop as he heads south is the transfiguration, is the Mount of Tabor, or we call it transfiguration. It doesn't actually say in the text which actual mountain it is, because that is unimportant. What happens on the mountain is the most important. But the church has said, we think it's this mountain, Tabor. And at the end of Jesus' life, right before he goes to the cross, he's on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to read these two stories. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus glows. He's got some wild, miraculous things that happen. I asked my art friends, what is the most famous depiction of the Transfiguration? And they said the high Renaissance painter Raphael painted the Transfiguration, the one that's most famous. And my only question was, you're telling me a turtle painted this? That's a Ninja Turtle joke for... This is what happened. Jesus beams, we're going to read. He's surrounded by Moses and Elijah, who've been dead for hundreds of years, if not thousands of years at this point. And he's got three disciples with him. If you have some scripture and you want to turn with me, we're going to Luke 9, right in the middle of Luke. If you're using a pew Bible, that's the page number 790. We're going to read both of these stories, Mount of Olives and Mount Transfiguration, back to back. And it says this, the word of the Lord for the people of God, verse 28, about 8 days after Peter had confessed that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus gave some sayings about what it means to be a follower of him, and that Jesus has to die, the first time Jesus predicts his death. He took Peter, James, and John, the favorite three apostles, and he went up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, his appearance of his face changed, and his clothes flashed white like lightning. The biblical understanding of appearance is that your appearance matches your heart, and your heart matches your relationship with God. And Jesus begins to glow. And just then, two men, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, were talking with him. They were clothed with heavenly splendor, and they spoke about Jesus' departure. And, sorry, I thought I had some slides for this. My daughter's waiting for me. I'll let you do that, Junia. They spoke with Jesus about his departure, which he would achieve in Jerusalem. They're talking to him about his death. Peter and those with him were almost overcome by sleep, but they managed to stay awake, and they saw his glory as well as the two men with him. As the two men were about to leave Jesus, Peter said to them, "Master, it's good that we are here. We should construct three shrines, one for each of you, Moses and Elijah." And if you're wondering, what does that mean? The text tells you. Peter didn't know what he was talking about, which I love. And this is my favorite detail in the whole story. It has nothing to do with your theological journey. It has everything to do with how funny scripture is. Peter was still speaking. He has to be interrupted. There's a magical thing happening, a miraculous, incredible, heavenly scene displayed for him. And he can't stop yapping. I'm like, Peter's my guy. A cloud has to overcome him and interrupt him. Speaking, when a cloud overshadowed them, as they entered the cloud, they, probably the apostles, because they were not understanding what was happening, they were overcome with awe. And then a voice from the cloud had to stop Peter. And the voice said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And even as the voice spoke, they looked up and Jesus was found alone. They were speechless. And at that time, they told no one what they had seen. If you have those scriptures, flip it over to Luke 22. We're going to head on just a couple stories down the road. The night before Jesus dies, he's arrested this night. He knows what's coming. He's in deep anguish. He goes to the mountain to pray. We're reading 39 through 46. Jesus left and made his way to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom, and his disciples followed him. When he arrived, he said to them, "Pray that you won't give in to temptation." And then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw all by himself. He knelt down, Jesus did, and he prayed. And he said, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup of suffering away from me. However, not my will, but your will must be done." Then a heavenly angel appeared to him and strengthened him. He was in anguish and prayed even more earnestly. His sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. Then he got up from kneeling, from praying. He went to the disciples and he found them asleep, overcome by grief. Luke lets them off the hook. They're sleeping, but it's because they're sad. I get that. You ever get so sad you want to sleep? Yeah, me too. He said to them, Jesus said to them, why are you asleep? Get up and pray so that you don't give in to temptation. And that is the word of the Lord for the people of God. On both of these mountains, we see multiple themes in a row. Luke connects these. We got two mountain prayer sessions. Jesus is going to pray in both of them. Two times his face changes. One time with glory and one time sweat drops so big it looks like blood falling out of him in agony. Two times God shows up with an angel and a voice. We got two sets of sleepy disciples. Brothers, I feel this. And two conversations about Jesus dying. So many things going on both of these mountains. One glory, one agony. What does God want to teach us about these two mountains? Three things, as always, I like to talk about. What does God want us to know, feel, and do with these two stories? Head, heart, hands. What is God up to? And for me, this is what I'm taking away when I look at these two stories. What God wants us to know, the information, is that the Father wants you to know that Jesus is exactly the one we've been waiting for. All of these signs, three of the four of these signs that happen, I said all, three of the four of these signs that happen are for us. They're for us. God's talking to us in these stories. I'm calling it the quadruple A's. Give it to me if you want, or don't. You don't have to let me have it. But for some reason, pastors like to make everything start with the same letter. Jesus' appearance changes. There's these apparitions of Moses and Elijah, the most important Old Testament heroes of all time. You're going to give me appeal? Listen, I could have just wrote a voice, but an appeal from God out loud, and then the angel, and then the angel. Quadruple A. Four signs from God to show us that Jesus is exactly the person that we've been waiting for. This is the one. This is the one that everyone has been waiting for. Here's my scripture support. The transfiguration. As he was praying, his appearance changed. That's not for Jesus. That's for you. He's praying. He can't see his own face. He's just praying, and his appearance changes. Two men showed up. That one might be more for him, too. But we got some apparitions. The two greatest heroes of the Old Testament show up to talk to Jesus. And there was a voice. When Jesus was baptized, a voice showed up and said to Jesus, "You are my son." On the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice shows up and says, "This is my son." God's not talking to Jesus here. God's talking to us, wanting us to know that Jesus is the one, the exact one, that we've been waiting for. And that fourth A is the heavenly angel appeared to Jesus. I got quadruple A's. They're God's signs and proofs to us about the identity and mission of Jesus. Is this a place where we listen and don't judge? Millennial, Gen Z, I don't know if you know, they keep saying this, but it really does feel like an excuse to judge, but that's okay. When I was in high school, I got to graduate. I don't know, have you guys ever done that? I'm talking about it like it's a... And about a week before I graduated, I broke up with Aaron. I don't know if you guys know that. And I shared this in my small groups. You get the tea in small groups. This is one of the other reasons you should go to small groups. And, I mean, spoiler alert, it works out. don't be too shocked. My justification in my dumb little brain was that I came to faith chasing Aaron to church. And I was going through a major transition in my life, graduating and becoming an adult. And in my head, I got it that I need to figure out who I am without Aaron. And so I broke up with Aaron like 2 weeks before we graduated. And her mother, in perfect hindsight, said, "You should still get a picture together at graduation." And I'm so appreciative of that, even though this is one of the most awkward moments of my life, as you can tell. Like, I always look bad in pictures, but this one has a reason. And then for a month and a half, I was just mad at her, because I don't know if you've ever broken up with sweet, innocent 17-year-old Aaron, but that's an automatic, you lose the propaganda war right away, the information war. Everybody was like, I can't believe you're such an idiot. And I was like, well, she's not perfect either. And they're like, pretty close. So what did you do? So then I was just mad at her for like a month and a half, because you've ever broken up with anybody, you got to kind of figure out how to get through that. And then I got over it. And for the next month, July, I was like, I'm going to figure out who I am. And I thought that was going to be a time about me figuring out who I am, who I was. And for the entire month, God kept just giving me sign after sign after sign about who Aaron was. Her favorite number kept cropping up. I don't know if you know, her favorite number is 72. Random. You're like, when do you even see that number all the time? Her favorite ice cream kept popping up, mint and chip, disgusting. Who likes toothpaste-flavored ice cream? She does. I don't even like it. It's not like I accidentally bumped into it because I was craving bad ice cream. Just over and over again, and these little things became big things in my spirit and in my soul and in my mind, to the point that by the time August rolled around, I said, I got to go talk to her. So I gave her a call. Met her in her parents' driveway. She said, yeah, come on over. And I practiced a speech. And I practiced an apology. And I was going to grovel. She could have got a lot out of me. I'm just letting you know. That was a moment where I recognized I was wrong. I needed to make amends. I was going to pray and beg that she took me back. But before I prayed and begged, I just said, I'm sorry, will you take me back? And she said, yes. Put me right out of my misery. Again, she could have made me suffer so much more than that. She said yes. By that winter, we were married. By that next summer, we rushed our marriage. We were married a year later after reconciling. That's the end of the story. Hey, thanks. You want to hear Aaron's side? I've sworn her to secrecy. And maybe a lame analogy, but like, I thought I had to learn something about me. And that whole summer, I was learning about her. That she was the one. That I was desperately lost without her. That I loved her with my whole heart. I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. And that's what God showed me. Those signs that I got about ice cream and numbers, and there's just a million other that I don't even have time to go into. Not about me. It was about her. Telling me the kind of person she was in my life. And in the same way, if you'll go with me, this is what this story is about. These signs are not for Jesus, about who Jesus is. These signs are about Jesus for us and to us. Everything that you've ever needed or wanted, all of the longing that you've had, all of the sadness and grief that you experienced, all the holes in your heart that you've tried to fill with other things, he is the one in whom we've been waiting for to experience the healing and love of God in our lives. This is the guy. This is him. This is exactly the one we've been waiting for. What does God want us to feel? What's the feeling language in here? It's a little more information again, but it's about prayer. Both of these are prayer sessions. And what God wants, it's long, but this. Prayer is the place that we primarily encounter the presence of God. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Both times he's praying, and these are the times when God shows up. But prayer is also the place, it's our primary weapon against the devil and against difficult times. Both. Those are both true, and this is what Jesus is showing us and teaching us. Look, Jesus was going on the mountain to pray, and as he was praying, God showed up. Look, Jesus, 5 times prayer is mentioned. Let me count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Is it 5? Yeah. 5 times prayer is mentioned. You see 6?
Oh, no.
Oh, sorry. I'm just counting the bottom one. Thank you. This 5 times in the second story, prayer is mentioned. That is the central focus of what we're doing. He said to them, pray that you won't give in to tension. He knelt down and prayed. The angel showed up. He prayed even more earnestly. Then he got up from praying, and he rounds off that story by saying, pray some more. Pray. God shows up when we pray. It is our primary weapon against the devil in difficult times. This is what Jesus wants you to know. The answer to Jesus' prayer, by the way, I just want you to see, I think that Jesus says, please let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering. I do not want to go to the cross. I do not want to die. The answer to Jesus' prayer is an angel who strengthens him. There's a lesson in that that I don't got time to get into. Sometimes the answer looks different than what we asked for, but we got an answer nonetheless. Ultimately, what this story wants to teach us is that the encounters of God happen in prayer, primarily. God can get you outside of prayer, but prayer is where God shows up in these stories. We got the appearance, we got the angel, we got the voice, all happening during prayer sessions. And Jesus tells his disciples to pray as a weapon against the devil in difficult times. And if you haven't made the connection, it's because of this. The devil can't stand in the presence of God. And if prayer is how we encounter the presence of God and we pray when we are fighting against spiritual enemies, then when God shows up, the devils run. It's our weapon. It's how we connect with God. This is what we do. One of my favorite of all time saints, Saint Anthony, the first guy to head out into the desert and live in a cave, Saint Anthony the Great, back in the 200s. We have a life of Saint Anthony written by the church father Athanasius. What was going on was there was a lot of politics happening in the cities and in the empire. There was a lot of persecution happening for Christians. And Saint Anthony said, I'm going to go out into the desert and live by myself and have a relationship with Jesus out in the desert. By the way, his mountain is in Egypt called Mount Chozim. There is a monastery there to this day. They say it's the longest running monastery of monks in the history of our world, as far as Christianity goes. Also another rabbit trail. My favorite living monk right now, his name is Lazarus. He lives on that mountain. He's from Australia, so you can kind of understand him. But he lives in St. Anthony's Mountain. That's why his name is Lazarus L. Anthony. And sometimes I listen to him. He lives in a cave in the year 2025, just praying to Jesus with his candles and stuff. Anyways, St. Anthony heads out from the empire and the cities. He goes out into the desert thinking that he's going to escape all the troubles. And every depiction of St. Anthony has him just absolutely getting beat up by demons the entire time. His whole life is about demons just attacking him. That's him in the middle, at peace, just getting hit by clubs of demons. And he goes on and on and on about it's like WWF in there. It's got like The Rock. It's got like Hacksaw Jim Duggan. Where's my 90s WWF? It's got Rey Mysterio. It's got Macho Man Randy Savage. Just absolutely trying to get after him. Every depiction. Look, there's more. I got more. There's one of him just getting slammed. Here's another one of him just trying to get to his little cave and they can't. Just snakes and dragons and... He goes on and on about different types of demons. He goes on and on about what they do. They come to you looking like angels, and they tell you how good of a follower of Jesus you are, and then they turn into a demon real quick. He's got all these weird descriptions. I'll be honest, it's a little outside of my comfort zone. But it's wild. And his weapon, he says, that gets rid of all demons. Anybody want to take a guess? Hey, he says, pray, and you shall see them vanish, for they are cowards. Which I absolutely love, that he says he stood in the face of these wild monster-looking creatures, and they're actually absolutely afraid. They'll trick you, he says. They'll attack you, but they can't stand prayer. Pray, that's what he says. Pray, that's Life of St. Anthony, paragraph 35. I always check my quotes. You can go find it. Jesus models it for us. Jesus commands it to us twice. God's presence is made clear when they are praying. Difficult times and the devil flee and are defeated when we pray. What does God want us to do? I'm wrapping up. If you have any questions, feel free to send them. Now's a great time. I got lots of questions. Good job. I don't have anything more witty or, portable other than what Jesus says or what God says in the cloud. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Only him. He is the only one. He alone is the Savior of all. That's what both of these stories communicate to me. Look to Jesus alone as the source of our life and our salvation. He alone, in both of these stories, is there by himself And God says, listen to him. Look at the story. In the Mount of Olives, he withdraws by himself and he prays to the Father. He talks about his cup of suffering. This is not a group project. He is the one who will die for the sins of mankind, and he will rise the Savior of all of humans. Ultimately saying, not my will, God, but your will be done. Look at the Mount of Transfiguration. The two men come to talk, Moses and Elijah come to talk to him about his departure. The Greek word there, if you want to get a little nerdy, is Exodus. You know the word Exodus. This is all the way back at the beginning of your Bibles. When Israel was marching out of Egypt, Jesus is going to help humanity march out of the clutches of sin, death, and the devil. They want to talk to him about his Exodus, which he would achieve at Jerusalem, the cross. And the voice spoke and said, listen to him. And when they look up, Jesus is by himself. This is a radical moment in Christianity. These are two or three good Jewish boys, Peter, James, and John. They are told their whole life, listen to the law and the prophets. Listen to Moses and Elijah, the most important prophet, the most important lawgiver. Listen to them. They are wisdom. They are life. They are everything. 2/3 of your Bible is summed up in law and prophets. We call it the Old Testament. And God says, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. And when they looked up, the law and the prophets are gone, and Jesus alone is standing there. Listen to him. He's the one. For life and salvation, we listen to him. Not Moses the law, not Elijah the prophets. Jesus and his life and his cross and his death and his resurrection are the fullest revelation of who God is and what God is doing. And he is the source of what saves us. He's the way. He's the only way. In him alone is life. Listen to him. Listen to him. I don't know if you're on social media much, but I made a video this week. And I don't need to get into a lot of the details about it, but what I want you to know is that I got in a lot of trouble for it. The church tradition that we are part of is trying to figure out how to restructure, and they have a big vote coming up tomorrow. And I kind of was talking about it, and I was like, I don't really think we should do it. I think it's kind of a bad idea. The gist of it is that we usually elect new leaders every 4 years, just like the United States, and those leaders want 2 extra years. And part of it is they want to restructure a bunch of things within our tradition. And then at the heart of it for me was that there's a constant push from the world that pastors should be more like CEOs. Should be more like bosses. And I'm constantly pushing back that pastors should be more like shepherds who love their people deeply and don't boss them around. And I'm oversimplifying that. I'm sorry. If they're watching, I'm sorry. I'm oversimplifying your argument. But they're kind of like, be a boss. Google CEO. Be like Meta and Facebook. And they don't say it like that, but they say it like that. You know what I'm saying? And so I was like, I'm not doing that. I just want to love my people and love my community and roll around in the mud and dirt with them and just be somebody who cares. And so I made it, and I got a little bit of flack for it. And it was a confusing time. The last 80 hours has been a little bit of a whirlwind, I'll be honest. I will also tell you that I sent it to some leaders and asked them for permission to post it, and they said, yeah, go for it. And then I did, and then they got mad. They didn't expect for it to blow up. They didn't expect for like 13,000 people to watch it. They didn't expect the response that it got. And so I got some frustrated messages, but I got hundreds and hundreds of encouraging messages. For example, this woman says, I just listened to your video and I decided I wasn't going to read anything about what was going on because I didn't want to be devastated or heartbroken. But I was touched by your zeal, your passion for our tradition that I've been in for 72 years, born and raised. Thank you again. Hundreds of messages like that, from retired bosses to pastors, mostly pastors, to lay folks who are just in the congregations. But it was a confusing time. I was feeling a little deflated. I was feeling a little defeated. Sometimes I felt way too powerful. I shouldn't be on anyone's radar out here in Butte County. Remember, we're in Butte County. Why would anybody know about me at all? Finally, in the middle of all of that noise and those feelings and that tiredness and that confusion, I started getting rumblings that one of my favorite leaders in the church, this guy's name is Denny Wayman, wanted to talk to me. I thought I was in trouble again. This guy was a pastor for 40 years. He oversaw all of the churches in Southern California Conference. I've seen him involved at every level of our system. He could have been in charge of the whole system if he wanted to, but he didn't want to his credit. He's got a doctorate of ministry in pastoral counseling. His wife is a trained marriage and family therapist. They run a church down in Santa Barbara, some of my heroes. And they wanted to talk to me, and then he sent me a message, and he said, "You messed up. Here's my phone number." And I was like, and I don't know if you know me about phone calls, but I'm not pumped about phone calls. But I took the phone call anyways, and wrapping this story up, they poured into me for an hour and encouraged me and offered to walk with me. And we went through point by point, and they were so excited to have somebody saying something. And this story is not about me. The story is about how helpful this was to have a voice that cut through the noise, that was safe, that was encouraging, that saw me, and that made me feel sane. Can I say that? And so I just, in the peak of all of that, that is the voice that I cherish the most, is hearing from them, just being excited and safe and life-giving. This is what Jesus wants to do for you. He wants to be that clear, strong, safe voice in the mess of the world when you're feeling defeated and deflated and confused. He wants to be that voice that anchors us to the Father, that anchors us to life and love and peace. And this is why God from the cloud says, not to Jesus, but to us, the followers, listen to him. He is the one who is going to keep you grounded in God. Questions, comments, criticisms, concerns. We're wrapping up. Somebody gave me a helpful acronym for prayer. Pray until something happens. Yes, I love it. Keep doing that. Somebody said, Aaron has not aged a day in 21 years. Have you seen her parents? They got the Fountain of Youth. They've not shared it with me one time. Seeing the map of Orville to Sacramento being the same-ish distance from Nazareth to Jerusalem is very powerful. Thanks for bringing that Bible to life. You are welcome. Thanks for making me read out loud a compliment. With that, here's my conclusion, and I'm going to invite the praise team forward. We'll head into communion. The Bible puts two mountains together, Tabor Transformation and Olives, so that we can grow. They show us sleepy disciples. They show us prayer sessions. They show God showing up. There's a lot to learn, and ultimately the 3 points that I took away is that God wants you to know that Jesus is the one we've been waiting for, and that Jesus wants to model for you that prayer is the primary place that we encounter God, and it is our primary weapon to defeat the devil in difficult times. And lastly, with our hands, what do? We listen to Jesus. He alone is our Savior, the only one, and God wants us to listen to him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us to be attuned to the Son, Jesus. Help us to hear from him through your word, but also supernaturally, would we receive from him, hear from him, his love for us, his salvation for us, his plan and will for us. Ultimately, we desire to be close to him. Holy Spirit, help us to make it so. Help us to be people who pray, who utilize our weapons and our resources to stay in the presence of you. And now, as we come to this time of communion, would you be in the cup and in the bread and among these people so that as we consume the elements, it become the body and blood of Christ for us. Spiritual nourishment to follow after Christ. We give you praise and thanks. Let's say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you help me finish that prayer by saying the Lord's Prayer? Saying, Our Father, who is in heaven.